So let's welcome Iris Williams this morning for the word. Warm welcome, guys.
What a day. There we have it. What a wonderful day. Oh, my goodness. A day of first. First Sunday without masks. And oh. Well, I look out here and I see your beautiful faces. What a treat. Oh, my goodness. First Sunday with Pastor Ray and Karen back with us. It's just my heart so filled with thanksgiving and praise. Wow. And his birthday on top of it. Double blessing. So we wanted to do something to celebrate his birthday a little bit in the church. So there's a whole bunch of cupcakes in the foyer. Right after service, Agnes and Judith and Jocelyn are going to be back there. And they're going to pass a cupcake out to you as you leave in honor of Pastor Ray's birthday. Just a little celebration. He's got his already. So, oh, my. Wow, what freedom. Oh, what freedom. What freedom. I was preparing this sermon. Pastor Femi spoke to me on Tuesday, and then I started thinking about it. And I'll get into that. But Wednesday, I was listening to the radio, and they were talking about Lent and Ash Wednesday on the radio. And different ones were saying, well, I'm going to give up this and I'm going to give up that. And I thought, Ash Wednesday, that I wonder where that comes from. I knew it was something that the Catholic and liturgical churches celebrated. But I looked up a little bit on it because it's such kind of a funny name. But I read about it in the early church. They celebrated Ash Wednesday, and it was a day of fasting and repentance. And they would actually get ashes and dump them all over themselves, and they put on sackcloth, which I think is like burlap. That's what I think of it. Would not be that comfortable, which is not meant to be comfortable, you know. But anyway, and they would walk in the public square all that day with these ashes and sackcloth. And then the next day they would go to church. They called it Maundy Thursday, and be reconciled with the Lord, having repented of, in sin in their life. So that was where the ashes came from. And they on Palm Sunday, they would burn the palms and save those ashes till the next year. And that's the ashes that they used. But this whole idea of wearing ashes and sackcloth reminded me of that beautiful verse in Isaiah 61. And the chorus that we used to sing, he gave me beauty for ashes, right? The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I love that verse. So anyway, I thought we would explore that scripture verse today. It's very familiar, but God can always make something new and fresh, can't he? No matter how familiar, you know, it brings something to us. So, and it's still, you know, it's an amazing promise to believers, that verse. It really is. So after 40 days of fasting and being in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan, Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he stood up in the synagogue, and he read from this very same chapter of Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. They will be called trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Such a beautiful scripture. And you know, This is really why Jesus came, to bring beauty for ashes. So then Jesus closed the book and he said to the people, "This day is this scripture fulfilled." And that was the beginning of his ministry. And they didn't like it. They chased him out of the synagogue and tried to kill him. But it was the beginning, and he immediately went and he began casting out demons and healing all who came to him and bringing new life to all those who lived in darkness. And you know what? He's still doing the very same thing today. Hallelujah, Jesus. This is what he does. I always think of Isaiah 61:3 as the verse of the great exchange. And Jesus is the great exchanger. He's the one. He gives beauty for ashes. He gives joy and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So let's look at that verse and take it apart a little bit and see what it has to say to us. So what does beauty for ashes mean for us when we're experiencing suffering or mourning? Now, inevitably, it's going to come to every one of us. Every one of us are going to experience suffering and mourning in our lives. When we lose loved ones, or our jobs, or our health, or even our identity in Christ might seem to be shaken. What it says in this verse is that we can rest assured God will come alongside of us with his love and his comfort. And I believe this verse gives us such hope. It's a beautiful reminder that God can take what we believe to be the very worst of circumstances and turn it into something wonderful. We know that we're going to come out on the other side of sorrow with shouts of praise for the Lord. We're going to come through because the Bible says he will give us beauty for ashes. Not he might, or he might think about it. He will, absolutely. In biblical times, it was the custom in times of mourning to just lay down in the ashes. Just think about that. You get a problem in your life and you just sit down in a pile of ashes. There's nothing beautiful about that, those ashes. But the scripture says he's going to take your difficult, depressing, horrible situation and give you beauty. He's going to pick you up out of the ash pile and make something beautiful out of you. The Hebrew word for ashes is epher, E-P-H-E-R, epher. And the Hebrew word for beauty is fair, P-H-E-E-R. And the only difference is the E is in a different place. If you take that E in the front of it, in the ashes, and move it to the middle, you have beauty, the word for beauty. And just about as quick as it takes you to move that one letter, that's how quick God can turn your sorrow into beauty. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Just one touch from the king, right? Yeah. Sometimes things that appear ugly just need the right climate to grow. There's a species of plant called the mauguri. It grows for years with great, coarse, thick leaves, about 3 inches thick and very long, ugliest plant you've ever seen. It puts out sharp thorns, and it's just, there's nothing beautiful about this plant. And it, years and years, the longer it's alive and the more it grows, the uglier it gets. But then, suddenly, it shoots up in 2 days, and a great shaft shoots up out of it, and it's covered with blossoms. Yeah, and it becomes something beautiful. And it's just amazing, isn't it? When you think of all that fragrant beauty, it was always there, hidden in that ugliness. And just the same way, sometimes there's fragrant beauty hidden in things in our lives. Often the painful experiences are the ones that cause beauty to come forth. Yeah. Isaiah said he'll give you beauty for ashes. And God knew you were going to be burnt sometimes by life's experiences. But he also knew he could replace that burnt mess with something beautiful. I think sometimes that old song of Bill Gaither's, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. As I was writing this, all the way through, Pastor Ray, I just kept thinking of your testimony because you've lived it, all the way through. And I said to the Lord, you know, Lord, is this it? Is this really what you want me to talk about? And I felt like in some ways, Ray, I'm sort of setting a stage or a foundation because I know you're going to be giving us your testimony. And I feel like, yeah, because I know you definitely have lived this. So, beauty for ashes. Then the next line says, the oil of joy for mourning. So God pours out on his children the oil of joy. Now, in biblical times, they used to take oil and put it all over their face and make their face shine. But when they were in mourning, they would not put any oil on, so that people would know that they were mourning. It's kind of, yeah. Anyway, that's what it was. That's what they used the oil for. But I wanted to know, what exactly is oil of joy? What is it? It's mentioned only one time in all of the scriptures, and that's right here in Isaiah 61. Oil of joy. However, the phrase seems to be interchangeable with oil of gladness, which is mentioned three times in Scripture. Psalm 45:7 is one of the places. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Yeah, that's a good scripture. Very interesting. Interesting verse. This verse says God has anointed this man with the oil of gladness or the oil of joy. And so that leads me to conclude that this oil is an experience from God. God is the one who anoints us with joy. And when he does, outward situations have no bearing on the inner joy. Right? It's a special kind of joy. Nothing to do with circumstances, right from God. The situation might be dark, but God's presence fills our heart with assurance and hope. And this joy, it's a radiating joy. It radiates out and makes life brighter. It can be seen by others who would like to experience joy for themselves. And it opens the door of opportunity for us to share about our faith. This oil of joy that's poured out from God, it's not a selfish thing. It's to be shared with others. It's not just for us, but for everybody. The oil of joy is also a filter. This joy we're talking about, it's oil. Now, any of you know, any engine requires oil to function. The oil in your car, for example, what would happen if you let your car run out of oil? Huh? Seize up, right? Wouldn't work. The end. I know my daughter did that once. When you have teenagers, you never know what they might do. Anyway, the oil in your engine has four main functions. It reduces friction. It cools the engine, it cleans the engine, and it protects the moving parts. And the oil of joy performs these same functions in our life. It runs down into places that would be all rough and rugged in our daily life and lubricates them so there's freedom of movement and no frustrating friction It also can cool you down when you get hot under the collar. Just let that joy come forth. And the oil of joy is a filter. All the input from the world runs through the filter of joy in your life and comes out in your actions and your words. Isn't that a great picture? I love that. All the bad stuff around you goes through your joy filter and causes good stuff to come out of you. You just can't keep joy out. It runs into every situation, everywhere. You just can't help it. I was reading the other day a testimony of a teacher. She was a student, actually, and then a teacher in Teen Challenge. And she said as she began the path away from alcoholism and addiction, she asked God to help her, and God anointed her with joy. Every situation in her life, she had a life verse, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now that's a great, great verse for a recovering alcoholic, isn't it? Be not be drunk in the Spirit. So God would pour, he poured into her that oil of joy, and she overcame every temptation, and she helped others too down that path of sobriety. Joy. Joy. Yeah. And the third great exchange in that verse, and it's even been talked about this morning, and we've talked about a lot, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh my goodness, this whole service was about praise, wasn't it? Everything, every song, thank you, worship team. It was just praise, praise, praise. The word you sent out this morning, Pastor Femi, was about beautification on us when we praise him, about the glory. And in the pre-service prayer, Delaine was sharing about targeted praise. Very, very interesting how praising and asking the Lord to lead us as we praise and targeting our praise and coming into alignment with heaven and the plans and outcomes of heaven with targeted praise. So if you want to know more about that, Delaney, just wave your hand there a little. You can ask her. It was very, very interesting. So this is the exchange that God makes. We have that spirit of heaviness. He takes it and gives us that garment of praise. And what can we do? We focus on worship and praise and thanksgiving. If you are to experience a spirit of heaviness or sadness, maybe you don't feel like praising God, but it's crucial. That's the time to praise him. That's the time. And that's how he brings restoration. Scripture's full of exhortations to praise God in spite of our despair. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in every situation by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, right? Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12, 12 says, lift up the hands that hang down. When we're praising God, that's our choice. Lift up the hands. Lift up. Don't sit on your hands. Lift them up. Lift them up. And again, Hebrews 13, 15, therefore by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise and thanksgiving, that is the opposite of that spirit of heaviness. And what happens to us as we worship? We take our eyes off those circumstances. And we lift our gaze to him, his beauty. And that's what happens. And then he gives peace to our troubled souls. Remember David in 1 Samuel 30? The enemy came and burned the city, kidnapped all the women and children. Terrible. And it's the verse says, now David was greatly distressed, of course he was, for the people spoke of stoning him. Yeah, not only did that all happen, but the people were going to kill him as well, because they were all grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. But that's such a little word, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? Did you ever notice in the Word of God, there's always a but, you know, three little letters and it turns the tide. Three little letters, that's all it is, but it can change everything. Make the worst situation into the best situation. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's the but. So he began to pray and he began to worship. And then he went after that enemy and he took back everything that was stolen. Everything, everything. And to Dave, my friends, the same thing can happen today. Today is no different. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. As you pray and worship the Lord and praise him, in spite of everything, Jesus makes that great exchange. He takes away the spirit of heaviness and he gives you a beautiful garment of praise. This is the time. This is the time, just like we did this morning. And what an atmosphere of praise in this place. No room for heaviness. Oh, it was gone. It was gone. Absolutely, it was gone. When our girls were little, we have two daughters, and when they were little, one of their favorite stories was Cinderella. And I have to say it was one I loved too, and I love to read to them. Who wouldn't love this story, really? It was about a poor girl with no future, no friends, nobody to help her. Her work was the lowest of the low. She spent her days cleaning ashes and cinders from the fireplaces. And in fact, she's named for the dirty bits of burnt wood that she swept up every day. And that's how she got her name, Cinderella. She appears to be an orphan, and she lives in the house of her wicked stepmother and two ugly stepsisters. Well, she did. But one day, something very exciting and unusual happens. Every girl in the kingdom was invited to a ball to meet the prince, and so she got to go as well. Now, of course, Disney got a hold of the story and made a big movie in 1950 and brought in a bunch of magic and mice that turned into horses and pumpkins that turned into a coach and the fairy godmother and all of that stuff. But the fact is, she got a chance to go to the ball and she met a wonderful prince who was going to change her life forever. Although she ran away from this prince, he does not give up on her. He searches the kingdom from top to bottom to find her. He sends his representatives into every house in the land looking for her, looking for her. And he will not give up. They come back and they say, we can't find her. He said, go out again. He will not give up. He won't stop. Does that remind you of anybody? Like maybe somebody leaving the 99 to go find one poor little lost sheep? So you all know who the prince is, right? Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Yes, absolutely. So anyway, finally, they find her. The glass slipper fits, the lost is found, and she's brought back to the palace, to the prince. So the prince takes her from ashes, literally, from ashes, right? And he brings her out of that life of darkness into the life of great light, into the palace. And he cleans her, he cleanses her, he washes all those ugly, horrible ashes off her, every bit of it. And then he puts a beautiful garment on her. That'd be the garment of praise. Yeah. He puts this beautiful garment on her and he brings her into his family, into the royal family. He makes her his bride, and he puts a crown upon her head. Now that verse in Isaiah 61, it says he gives beauty for ashes. The Hebrew word for beauty refers to a headdress or a tiara. And I think that's so cool in Cinderella, how the prince brings her and he puts the royal crown on her head. He really does. He gives her beauty for ashes. So that's why I love the story of Cinderella. It is the gospel in a nutshell. It is, really. And a good story to share with young children. Now, why does the Lord do all this? Now we come to the last line in our scripture. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Trees of righteousness, that's us. Trees of righteousness bring forth fruit of righteousness. Yes, absolutely. So here we are, the trees of righteousness, and we have inward fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. All the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22. That's our inward fruit, right? All that fruit. And then we also have outward fruit. And of course, the inward fruit has to come out. I remember once hearing this lady share. She was a speaker. I can't remember her name. And she was talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And she said it has to grow inside. It's not something you can put on the outside. It is something that has to grow from inside. She said, and she finds that out every time she goes through security at the airports. Oh, she said, when she'd get ready to go out speaking, and she'd have to go on the airport, and she'd come, she said, before she leave home, she'd tie all the fruit of the Spirit on her. Oh, put the bananas here, the bananas of peace, and the oranges of patience. And she said, I'd tie it all on me. Oh, there, I've got all my fruit on. Then she'd get to the airport and have to go through security, and she'd say, that security, and I could see this fruit. There go the bananas of peace. There goes the oranges of patience. God, there goes the peace. There goes the patience. What love. Let me through here. I don't want to take my shoes off. Get that wand away from me. Anyway, I always think about that and I laugh about it because it's got to come from inside, from the life of Jesus, right? It's not something we put on, but it must come from inside. But a tree of righteousness, we also have outward fruit, you know. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So gracious words fall from the lips of a godly man and woman. The same way fruit falls from the tree. They just come. Gracious words. Colossians 1:10 says, a Christian brings forth the fruit of good works. So there's good works. Lots of fruit in our lives. And we want to be able to say, just as Jesus did in John 17, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Amen. Elise, please. The final line in that scripture verse, perhaps the most important, that he might be glorified. That's the whole purpose. That's what it's all about. That's why he gives us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy and the garment of praise. That's it. That's the whole thing. That's the reason for this great exchange. That's why Jesus saved us out of the ashes of our old lives, that he might be glorified, that he might be glorified. And I have to say to you, isn't that the desire of our heart? That Jesus would be glorified in our lives? that we would make him famous and that his glory would be in us and around us and affect the atmosphere and the surroundings everywhere we go. That's the whole reason. That's it. That's it. That he would be glorified. He would be glorified. Amen. I'd like you to stand now. And I've had a lot of old songs I talked about this morning and got another one. It's just very simple, but beautiful. And it says, "In my life, Lord, be glorified." And we're going to sing this. And as we do, let's just make it a prayer. Let's just make it a prayer and say, "In my life, Lord, be glorified." And then it says, "In my church, Lord, be glorified." But it's in our hearts, Lord, be glorified. But in our life, in that life that we live, in the community, in the neighborhood, in our workplace, wherever we go, in our life, Lord, let your glory flow. Let your glory come out and flow and affect everybody. Touch people's lives. Change the atmosphere. Let your glory come forth. Just be glorified, Jesus. So let's just sing this to him today and make it our prayer. And if you have any exchange in your life, you can do this while we're worshiping him. Let's sing.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today in your church. glorified today.
If there's anyone in here this morning who doesn't know the Lord, you know, doesn't matter if you've been coming to church like forever, or if you've not personally asked the Lord to be your Lord and Savior, there's an opportunity here this morning. I just want you, if you will, just come up front. Come up front. Or if you just want to stay where you are, show of hands, we'll send people your way. Just show of hands. Anyone in here that this morning wants to commit their life to the Lord, wants the Lord to be their Lord and Savior, if you've not done that ever before and you want it this morning. And ready to raise your hand after the service. Once we dismiss, feel free to just walk up front, you know, and talk to anyone here and ask them, and they'll lead you to the Lord. We just wanted to give the opportunity and, you know, lay it out there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just go into this week knowing that the Lord has given us beautiful ashes. He's given us the garment of grace instead of the garment of heaviness. And He has turned things around for us. Not just for us, for our families, for the church, and for our nation. And let's go into this week in this strength and in the might of the Lord. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Be blessed. Oh,